In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dearly loved by God in Christ Jesus, please do not moan inwardly when after the sermon I announce we will now confess our saving faith according to the words of the Athanasian Creed. The faithful fathers have left to us a great treasure. Martin Luther said of this universal ecumenical creed, which bears the name of the father of orthodoxy, although he did not write it, the grandest product of the church since the time of the apostles. This morning, based on Paul's words to the Romans, we'll see how Paul's words fit so nicely and describe what we are confessing in the Athanasian Creed. And that is the majesty and wonder of the one true God who is three persons. The Spirit leads us. The Father adopts us. The Son suffered for us. Notice how all three separate and distinct persons of the Trinity all participate in the saving activity of the lost world. And the result of that saving activity, Paul says, is that you and I and all believers are now called the sons of God. We are the children of God. Faith in Christ brings with it the full rights of sons, of inheritance. And that's quite different of being a slave who is not a part of the family and can only live with uncertainty in the heart, doubt, and fear. The fact that God has brought us into his family gives us peace and security. It is because you and I, by God's grace, through the working of the Spirit, are brought into God's family that we can address the triune God, the Trinity, that we can address one of those persons as Abba in Aramaic or Father in English. It's the same way when we address him that our brother Jesus addressed him when he was suffering the weight and burden of our sins in Gethsemane, when he cried out, "Abba, Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me, but if not, not my will, but yours be done." Everything is possible with you. How do I know that I am a member of God's family and no longer a slave who must live in fear and doubt under the cruel master of my sins and my guilt? How do I know I am a son of God and no longer a slave to sin? Because the Holy Spirit leads me in my sanctification. When you got up this morning, you wanted to do God's will today. And that's because the Holy Spirit is leading us now in our lives. The Holy Spirit tells our spirit that you are a child of God. That's what we do when we examine ourselves before the Lord's Supper and we ask ourselves, do I recognize that I am a sinner? Yes. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior from sin? Yes. And I know that I can say that, and the Holy Spirit is telling me and testifying that because I can make that confession, that indeed I am a child of God. Now, that being led, that having my doubts taken away by certainty, and my fears being taken away by courage, are not things that make me the child of God. But they are the things that are the result of having been made a child of God. We are assured of our forgiveness by the cross. We're assured of our adoption as God's children by our baptism. But we are also reassured that we are God's children as the Spirit leads us in godly living and testifies to us that we are God's children. The Spirit lets me call God Father. He leads me and He guides me by the commandment. I have been privileged in my life to experience a parallel circumstance with my children. I have two adopted children who, over the years, call me Father. I have led them throughout their growing years, and I have guided them with my rules and God's rules. I have reassured them, if they ever were uncertain or fearful, that they were my children. I have borne witness to them that indeed I am their father and they are my children. They are equal co-heirs with their brother who is not adopted. Well, that's the situation that you and I are in with Christ. We are the adopted children of God, but we are equal co-heirs of our Father's blessings and inheritance with our brother, Jesus Christ, who is not adopted, but who is the eternal only begotten Son of the Father. Such a familial relationship is even possible at all because the Father has adopted us into His family. Already we've talked about that because you see how closely the works of all three of the persons in God's saving activity fit together. My wife and I adopted two children. We made them our own for the simple reason that our hearts went out to them and we chose them. They did not choose us. And so it is with God, our Father. He has chosen us for one reason, that His heart has gone out to us in love. And from eternity, He chose us by grace in Christ to be His children. We did not choose Him, but He chose us. God has, by the Spirit, adopted us into His family by graciously calling us by the Spirit through the gospel into the adoption as sons. He adopts us freely thus, so that we can enjoy all those blessings, the forgiveness of sin, new spiritual life, eternal salvation with our brother, Jesus, at God's right hand. John makes it very clear that we are in that familial relationship with God because the Father adopts us. He adopts us because His heart went out to us. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God sent His eternal Son to be born, to become a human being, to receive the name Jesus, because He would save His people from their sins. That perfect Son, now also true man, lived a perfect life under the commandment. And that is our perfect life through faith. But that Son not only lived a perfect life, but He also suffered on the cross, suffered death on the cross, was forsaken by His Father. And so you and I have also been forsaken by our Father. We have also suffered for our sins, as our Lord Jesus received the wages of our sins from His Father. Already now we've seen how as the Father adopts us, He does that because the Son suffered for us. The eternal Son of God became a man and suffered and died after His active obedience. Oh, the majesty and the wonder of the one true God who is three persons, as each of those persons carries out God's saving activity. But here again, there is no cause and effect. When Paul says that we will inherit the glory with Christ, if we also endure the suffering, doesn't mean that we in any way earn glory by our suffering. He's simply saying that it comes with the territory of being in God's family. We have to share in our brother's suffering if we are also going to share in his glory. Because to do otherwise means that we would forsake the adoption that God has given us in our baptism. That we would say to God, I don't want to be part of your family. I'd rather become a slave to my sin again. I'd rather go back to my lost condition before you brought me into your family. Because if we forsake the suffering that comes as being a member of God's family and turn away from the family, then in the end we will not inherit the eternal glory that is ours as a member of the family of God. Jesus suffered greatly during his life on account of our sins and his willingness to obey the commandments for us and die for us. He endured temptation, injustice, physical pain, rejection by those he came to save, and even death. He did all of those things for us. And as his brothers and sisters, we can expect the same treatment. Think of it a little bit about like this. Say that there's somebody that likes to bully and beat up your brother. And every opportunity he has, he beats your brother. Well, you can pretty much figure, if you're a member of the same family, that he's going to be determined to beat on you too. That he's going to want to beat you up and bully you. We are members of God's family. Our sinful natures bully us. The unbelieving world bullies us. Satan bullies us, just like all those things did as bullies of Jesus. But it was not his sinful nature that bullied him, but ours. But our Lord suffered under all those enemies, and so will we as members of his family. But so long as we share in the suffering, then in the end, as part of that familial relationship, we will also share in the glory. I hope you have sensed that it was somewhat easy to divide the theme of our sermon this morning, the majesty and wonder of the one true God who is three persons, very neatly, like I was taught to do that in the bulletin. The Spirit leads us, the Father adopts us, the Son suffered for us. But I hope you got the sense that as we look at those things in Paul's words, that you can't really divide those things up when it comes to God's saving activity. And that's because theologically you can't. The works that God does in all three persons of the Trinity, especially the work of salvation, cannot be divided individually among the persons of the Trinity. You can't just say that one person of the Trinity did all those things and exclude the other two, because all three persons are God, one God. And yet it's also true that one of the persons is never the other. The persons are never combined. They're never confused with one another. And so the persons of God are divisible. They all three always exist equally together as the one true God who carries out the common saving activity of our faith, of our salvation. So I pray that Paul's words from the apostle's pen will help you understand and better appreciate that creed that we share with all Christians that bears Athanasius' name. Amen.